I want to encourage you to open your Bible to the book of Philippians. We are going to get to know this book much better in the weeks ahead, starting a new theme for our 9:30 hour, Reasons to Rejoice. And this is the way we are going to be looking at the book of Philippians. There are different themes that you can take as you're studying this book. Christy and I were on vacation earlier this month and visited a congregation. They were just wrapping up a study of Philippians, and they were basing it on chapter 2, verse 12, working out your own salvation in fear and trembling. And that's definitely a good theme for the book. But I think a more obvious theme is that of rejoicing. That is the theme of the book of Philippians. It is found throughout. But what makes this theme more impressive is that the man who wrote this letter was in a position to seemingly have no reason whatsoever to rejoice. Paul was under house arrest in Rome, awaiting an uncertain hearing before Caesar. We'll see in our study this morning that he is in chains for the gospel. He's not guilty of any crime against Rome or any crime against anyone, and he doesn't know if he's going to be released or if he's going to be put to death. But despite these circumstances, Paul, by inspiration, pens the greatest letter that we have in the Bible on the subject of joy and rejoicing. What I want to do, I want us to take the book of Philippians and break it down section by section, and I want us to look at the different things that Paul gives us about which we can have joy and we can rejoice. And the first thing we're going to see as Paul begins this letter is that we can rejoice, we have an occasion to experience great joy when we remember our good friends. Most of us have been blessed with good friends in our lives, and we're reminded of these friends from time to time for different reasons. A lot of us have pictures of our friends scattered throughout our house. Maybe it's up on the refrigerator, snapshots that are put up there, or different places, and when we walk by, we see their face, and we're reminded of their friendship. Or maybe we have little knickknacks in our house that we bought with them, or gifts that were given to us by friends. And again, when we see them, it brings back those memories. Maybe it's a song that we hear. Maybe it's a movie that is on as a rerun that reminds us of our friends. Social media is really good at giving us memories with our friends of things that happened a year ago or several years ago on this date. And when we have these memories, when they're brought back to our attention, we remember the good times, we remember what they did for us, we remember what these individuals mean to us, and these memories are very strong, very powerful, very meaningful to us. I'm sure that all of us have friends that we've been separated from perhaps for years, but the friendship is so good that it survives that, and so that whenever we are with them once again, it's as if that time of separation never took place, and you can just jump right back in where you were with those friends years before, perhaps even in another place. We all have people like that in our lives. I want us to understand and appreciate this morning from the beginning of the book of Philippians, that these friends are blessings from God, and they should give us reason to rejoice. What was it about the Philippians that caused Paul to rejoice? And what is it about friends that we have that can cause us occasions to rejoice? Let's break down verses 3 through 11, and let's take a look at some points here. First, the first thing that we see is that Paul thanked God for his good friends, for the Philippians. Let's look at verses 3 through 5. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. As you're studying through the New Testament and you're reading Paul's letters, you'll quickly see a trait that Paul has. It seems as if Paul he had a natural and almost automatic reaction to the remembrance of his friends. Whenever he would remember his brethren or remember his friends, his natural reaction would be to pray. As you're reading through Paul's letters, you find statements like in verses 3 and 4 in most of Paul's letters. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Whenever Paul thought about his friends, when he thought about his brethren, his first inclination was to go to God in prayer and offer up a prayer of thanksgiving for them. Verse 4 says, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy. This is the first time in the epistle where the word joy or rejoice appears. It's going to be repeated a number of times as we study through Philippians. Joy is not happiness like what we experience today that is a result of favorable circumstances. Something happens that pleases us, and so we are full of joy. We are full of happiness. That's not the kind of joy that Paul is talking about in the book of Philippians. I found a definition I wanted to share with you from a commentator, a brother in Christ named Walton Weaver. He says of this joy in the book of Philippians, it is a state of mind that has resulted from peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, and which confidently trust in Him as the source of one's triumph. Paul is imprisoned. He's in house arrest. He's chained to a Roman guard 24 hours a day, and yet he sees his life as one of triumph. Why? Why can he have this joy? Because of his faith that reminds him that he is at peace with God and that God is going to deliver him through and from every circumstance that he is facing. So he is remembering these friends of his. He's remembering these brethren in prayer unto God, but that's with joy. And here's the first of many references to joy in this book. Specifically, verse 5 says that Paul is mindful and Paul is thankful for their fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. That tells us that the church in Philippi was faithful in supporting and encouraging Paul as he traveled and preached the gospel. Chronologically speaking, it's been about 10 years since Paul established the church in Philippi by the time he writes this letter. He's known of this church for 10 years, and during that 10-year stretch, they have been faithful to help him, not just with encouragement, but to help him financially as he's preaching the gospel. At the end of the letter, in Philippians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. They had supported Paul, so much so that he could count on their support. So when he thought of them, he thought of the sacrifices that they had made and continued to make for him. And that caused him joy. That's what these friends were faithful to do for Paul. For Paul, joy was not the result of finding himself in comfortable circumstances. Joy was the result of seeing the gospel make progress through his circumstances, knowing that the Philippians were helping him to do this. And so as he thought of them, he thought of what they were able to accomplish helping him, and that brought him great joy. As we move on, I pause and I wonder, when I think of my friends, is my first inclination to pray unto God and to thank God for them? Is that your first inclination when you think of your good friends, to thank God for them, to show gratitude to God for those friends? Secondly, as we go on with our text, Paul had confidence in their progress. He was separated from them. He was under house arrest, but he knew that they were going to fare well even if he was taken from them. He'll discuss that a little bit later on in Philippians chapter 1. But look at verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. When Paul thought of the Philippians, he had confidence that God's dealing with them would be completed. And he talks about the good work that God began in them. We can read of that in Acts chapter 16. When Paul goes to Philippi and converts Lydia and her household. And then later on, after he's been beaten and arrested along with Silas and thrown into the innards prison, and then later that night, at the midnight hour, converts the jailer and his household. So there's where this work began, but it didn't end there. That work is going to continue on until the day of Jesus Christ. What is that day? Well, obviously, that's the second coming of Christ. That's when Jesus comes back. But for those that Paul was talking to, for many that we have known, and perhaps for ourselves as well, that day will be the day that we die. That work will continue in us. Our personal spiritual growth and progress, if we cooperate with God, as he's working with us through the Word, that progress will continue with us until the day that we die, or if the Lord comes back, whichever happens first. Paul writes to the Galatians in chapter 4 and verse 19, I believe it is, that he is laboring in birth pains with them again until the image of Christ is found in them. That's paraphrased. But the idea is there's the goal that we all become like Jesus Christ in every way. God started that work with us when we became Christians. And he's going to continue that work with us until the day that we die or till the Lord returns. Paul has joy when he thinks about the Philippians because he knows what kind of brethren they are. And he has confidence that they're going to continue down that path of spiritual growth and spiritual maturity so that they can be what God would have them to be. But I want to draw something to your attention here. Paul's confidence is not so much in the Philippians, is it? His confidence is in God, isn't it? I'm confident that God is going to complete this work that he's begun with you. And that brings Paul joy. Maybe Paul can't be there in person. Most of the time he hasn't been there in person. But he knows that God hasn't given up on them. You know what that tells me? God hasn't given up on me. And God hasn't given up on you. God hasn't dropped us here in this world out of the water of baptism to learn how to sink or swim on our own. God wants us to succeed. God's given us his word. He's given us the church. He's given us brethren. He's given us the avenue of prayer. He's given us his spirit. He's given us everything that we need in order to grow and mature and serve him faithfully. So Paul is confident that God is going to do his part, and he has assurance in the Philippians as well that they will do their part, and that brings Paul great joy. With this point, I got to thinking about something that Christy and I experience from time to time. Isn't it sad when you catch up with friends, with brethren that you haven't seen in years, and you discover that they've become unfaithful? Or you discover that they're weak in the faith? Or you discover that they are practicing error, that they have sin in their life? That's tragic, isn't it? But isn't it joyful whenever you catch up with friends that you haven't seen in years, brethren that you haven't seen in years, and you discover that they are still fighting the good fight of faith, that they are still serving the Lord, that they are right there where they've always been. And that brings you joy. Paul has joy when he thinks of the Philippians, and he knows that they are on course to mature and to serve the Lord. I remind you, the book of Philippians has hardly any rebuke whatsoever. It is an uplifting and encouraging letter written to a church that is doing what is right, and that brings Paul great joy. Third, Paul rejoices in these brethren because he loves them so. The word love is not found in verses 7 and 8, but love is found in these verses. Let me show you. Verse 7. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, and as much as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. Paul says here in verse 7 that I have you in my heart. English Standard Version says, I hold you in my heart. And I like that. I like that rendering there, because to hold something, you've got to exert that effort to retain it. Paul is retaining them. He has them in his heart. Maybe we would put it this way today when we talk to someone. I have a special place in my heart for you, or you have a special place in my heart. I believe that's what Paul is saying here in this passage. These brethren stood with Paul when he needed them the most. When he went through hardships of imprisonment and mistreatment for the defending and the spreading and the confirming and affirming of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Philippians were there. And because of that support, because of that encouragement and help, he held a special place in his heart for them. He held them in his heart. And he says, the bottom line here, verse 7, that you all are partakers with me of grace. That word partake there, the idea there is joint participation. They're sharing together with him in this fellowship. The idea of fellowship comes from this, being joint participants, being partakers together. So they're working together with Paul. They're sharing something together, not just the origin of that church, but they're sharing something that goes on. They are working together in the preaching of the gospel. Paul calls it, you're partakers with me of grace. And we can stumble over that if we don't take the time to look at it, to study it better. Grace, oftentimes when we think of grace as we're reading the New Testament, we think of salvation. We're saved by grace. Grace is actually a gift. It's when God gives us something that we don't deserve. And indeed, that's true of our salvation. We don't deserve it. But there are other times that Paul uses the word grace when he talks about the gift of the apostleship that had been given to him. The privilege of being an apostle and the work that went along with being an apostle was given to Paul by grace. And I believe that's what he's talking about here. That you are partakers with me in the work that I am doing as an apostle. I'm going forth and traveling. I am preaching. I'm defending the gospel. Just like I did with you there in Philippi, I'm doing it in other places, and I can count on your help. I've got you right there with me, helping me with this matter. The Philippians were sending support to Paul on different occasions. They were encouraging Paul. They had sent somebody from Philippi to Paul, and he'll talk about in chapter 2. We send support to other preachers in other areas. We've been highlighting them in our bulletins the last few weeks. The support letters are on one of the bulletin boards in the foyer out there. We are partaking with them in the work that they are doing. We need to be interested in that work. We need personally, as members of the congregation, we need to be familiar with the work that they are doing, because we are participating with them in that work. The Philippians had helped Paul in his work as an apostle. This was a very difficult work. They stood by him, and he loved them dearly for that. Look also in verse 8. Paul greatly longed for the Philippians. He yearned for them, as some translations say. To long for or to yearn for is to have an ardent desire for them. He longed for them with all of his heart. He longed for them with the love and the affection that Jesus himself showed towards his disciples, towards others. We know that there are some people that we hold dear in our hearts because of the difference that they have made in our lives. They helped us somewhere along the way. They helped us. They supported us. They came to our aid at a time when we needed it the most. And when we think of these brethren, when we think of these friends, it brings us joy. That is a gift from God, a gift for which we need to be thankful. Then to finish up these verses 9 through 11, I want us to look at Paul's prayer for them. Now, he mentions in verse 4 that he prays for them, but the specifics of his prayer for them are given here in verses 9 through 11. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, and that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. What is it that you're praying for these Philippians? You know, it had to be very comforting to have an apostle write and say, I'm praying for you. But how much more comforting to know just exactly what he was praying. Here's what his prayer was. First, that your love may abound still more and more. If there's any area in which the Philippians could improve at all, it'd be the area of love. Why would you say that? Did they not love well enough? No. Romans chapter 13, verse 8 says, owe no one anything except to love one another. Love is that debt we never get paid off. We can never love enough. To the Thessalonians, in 1 Thessalonians at chapter 4, verse 9, but concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed, you do so toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. We've loved enough. No Christian anywhere should ever say, we haven't loved enough. So, Paul's prayer is that their love may abound still more and more. But notice that this love would abound in knowledge and all discernment. We are to have love, but it's very important that our love be focused in the right direction and that our love be expressed toward the right things. For example, we are not to love this world and the things in this world. We'll look at that in our 11 o'clock hour very briefly. Now, we are to love the right things, and so we need to be filled with knowledge, what is right and what is wrong, and discernment, the ability to be able to tell the difference between what is right and what is wrong. Test all things, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. That's involved in that discernment there. But then, verse 10, this ability to discern needs to develop even further as a Christian matures, that you may approve the things that are excellent. Discernment needs to be not just where we can tell what is right and what is wrong, but we need to be able to tell what is best. Where's the best place to put our love? Where's the best place to focus our love? What makes these items good, better, and best? We need to develop our knowledge and our ability of discernment to be able to make those distinctions as well, so that we can live lives that are sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Sincere, that is pure, blameless, and holy. Paul's prayer is that they would live that way in this world, with that knowledge and with that love. Verse 11, the result of this living, being filled with knowledge, prompted by love, being sincere and without blame, that their life would be filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. We sang all this week during VBS what the fruit of the Spirit is. It's not a coconut. What is it? Well, it starts with love, doesn't it? Love is a part of the fruit of the Spirit, and we are to abound in that. And when we do, that's going to produce fruit in our lives. It's going to produce fruit of righteousness. If we pursue what is right, we'll produce fruits of righteousness along the way. But if we pursue what is wrong, then our life will produce unrighteousness along the way. And that's not what Paul would have of the Philippians, and that's not what our Lord would have of us. He would have us to live lives that produce the fruit of righteousness along the way. So Paul, when he thought of the Philippians, he prayed. His prayer was a prayer of thanksgiving to God for the Philippians, but it was also a prayer for their spiritual development and maturity, maturation. Do we pray for the spiritual development of our friends and our brethren? Well, it's something that we want to see happen. Do we pray for each other that we will grow and develop spiritually? We need to learn that from the Apostle Paul. Paul was imprisoned, and he didn't know how this was going to turn out. Being chained to that guard under house arrest, he had plenty of time to think about his brethren. And when he thought about the Philippians, he rejoiced. It brought him joy. Sometimes we may be in situations that we are powerless to change, and the outlook may be uncertain, and the trial may be long and tiresome. The memories that we have of good friends are a great blessing from God during times like this. They are occasions for joy. And so let us be of the mind that we will rejoice and that we will be thankful to God when we remember the incredible people that He has put in our lives. These are great blessings from God. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful that despite whatever happens in this world around about us, that we have plenty of reasons to rejoice in You. We pray that You would help us as we continue this study of Philippians, that we would dig into it, we would examine it and examine our lives, and we would have a new perspective, and that we would look for and we would find reasons to truly rejoice as Your people in this world. We're thankful today for the friends that we have, many of whom are faithful brethren. We're thankful for the difference that they have made in our lives, oftentimes when we needed it the most. We praise You and thank You for bringing these people into our lives. We pray that You would help us to cherish them and to return thanks to You always for the great blessing that they are to us. Help us also to be good friends to others and to help others. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We're dismissed to our classes.